Hi, I trust you are doing well. I'm so eager to jump into today's topic, so I'm just going to get started right away. As I am continuing my journey through Second Samuel, I have landed on chapter 13, and I just had a pause on this chapter. It's one of those ones, like some of us, I read as a little kid, and now with more mature eyes, I reread the chapter and I definitely just I learned so many things from it and got so many things, and I see it in a slightly different lens. So that's the chapter that kicks off Absalom's war with his father. It starts with the unfortunate events that befall Tamar, his sister. Everything that led up to his running away from home, and the chapter does end when Absalom fled. He killed his brother and fled to his maternal grandfather, the king of Geshur. So I'm gonna start from the beginning. I'm going to start, first of all, by what I observed. To me, the story has these elements: an evil cousin who gave evil advice, a twisted and ill man, that would be Amnon, David's son. The evil cousin is Jonadab, his friend who supported his evil actions. It has a negligent father in King David, whose negligence and actions fueled the resentment and hate in Absalom that further worsened the tragic events that had already happened. And then one person we always forget in the story, the neglected victim who frankly never got justice. So, for the benefit of those who don't know the story, Tamar is King David's daughter. Amnon is half brother, and Absalom is her biological brother. So you want to keep those, take note of those. Jonadab is Amnon's cousin and also his best friend. I didn't know there was a familiar relationship before. Funny how you read something and it's right there, but when you come back to it, all of a sudden it's like fresh and new information. I didn't know there was a familiar relationship between Amnon and his best friend. Essentially, Jonadab was the son of David's brother. So that's the relationship chart among the different characters. Amnon suddenly decides that he's in love with his half sister, Tamar, or Tamar, however you pronounce it. Although we know it's not, it's more like lust. And he would not let it go. Like, the more he could not get her, the more he wanted her. He confided in his cousin Jonadab, who helped him cook up an evil plan. Didn't even try to dissuade him from his absurd feelings. Cook up an evil plan, pretend to be sick. When your father come to visit you, tell him, "Oh, let my sister come cook for me. Let me eat the food she'll cook, that will make me feel better." I forgot to add something. Amnon, if you go back a couple chapters in Second Samuel, you see that Amnon is David's first son, which is a big deal. And it will that matters as the story goes along. It also explains why when he's sick, and he tells his father, "Oh, what will make me feel better is my half sister's cooking." His father says, "Okay." Which is absurd. I understand sometimes when we read certain events, especially in the Bible, to take into account that it's happening in a different time than today, to try and remember not to put modern lenses on historical events. But frankly speaking, in any era, I don't care how ancient, if you are sick, why did he what why is it your sister's cooking? Why is his sister's cooking the one thing that will make him feel better? it's not a doctor, it's not the medication, it's not the medicine, you don't even know what's wrong with him. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with me, but if Tema comes and cooks for me, oh, I will be healed. And King David said, yeah, sure. I called her, come cook for your brother. So she come, cooks for him, and he tells her, no, you have to feed me. And she innocently goes to feed her brother, and he attacks her. And she actually begs him and says, marry me instead. That's better than what it is you are trying to do. That goes to show you it's not love, because he said no. He attacks her. He violates her. And then all of a sudden, that obsessed, that feeling he called love suddenly turned to intense hate. And he essentially calls his servants and had her thrown out of his house. So she ran into her brother Absalom, told him everything that had happened, and Absalom hid her in his house. For what happened with Absalom, I now see that David had a part in it. Here's what happened next. David finds out what happened. So it's not as if he was taken unaware. He didn't know what happened. He got angry. I didn't do anything. 2 years pass, and Amnon is not punished for what he did. Nothing happened. For the entire 2 years, Tamar lives in Absalom's house in shame. And David did, he was angry, and that was it. He was very angry, and that was it. Absalom, who is very upset, never speaks to Amnon. To me, probably thinking his father will handle things, after all, he hated. But David does absolutely nothing. And 2 years pass just like that. Jonadab, when he gave his advice, did not think of Tamar. Amnon obviously wasn't thinking of Tamar, just his selfish, lustful desires. And David, that is David's daughter. And he did not think of her. There was no punishment for her stealing. Most likely because he was David's first son. And unfortunately, what that led to was 2 years of Absalom seething that resentment and hate, cooking and boiling, and he held it in and started to make plans. He cooks up a plan, goes to David, says, I'm sharing my sheep and wherever I'm throwing a feast, you and everybody come along. And David says, no. And he insists, Absalom insists that all his brothers come. And the Bible records, he was specific and he said, send Amnon with us. Since you can't come, let him represent you, whatever. And David had enough sense to ask why, because he was specific on that one brother being there. David, who knows that horrible events happened between Amnon and Absalom's sister, events he did not punish Amnon for, asks, why Amnon? This is verse 26 of 2 Samuel 13, and I'm reading the NLT version. But Absalom kept pressing. Second negligent thing David does, he says yes. It's almost as if David could never say no to any of his kids, even when it didn't make sense. He didn't make sense Amnon's request. Oh, I'm sick, I'm dying, I'm helpless. Thomas cooking is the only thing that will heal me. David, you know you've not punished Amnon for what he did to Absalom's sister. Absalom comes along as he sees specifically this brother should come to the feast I'm doing miles and miles away. And something must have clicked for David, because he asked why. And Absalom just kept pressing him, and finally he said, okay, go. So Absalom throws a feast, invites his brothers. And then when they were in the middle of the feast, he gets Amnon drunk and instructs his servants to kill Amnon. Let me pause here. At first, I thought, why didn't Absalom kill Amnon by himself? But it seems to me like just my interpretation, if you will, of what happened is Since Amnon got his servants to disgrace his sister with her torn clothes and everything, to toss her, get her out of here like she's trash, heap of trash, threw her out. And it made sense, really, for Absalom to tell his servants, okay, kill him. Which they do. The other brothers see what happened, jumped on their horses and mules and things and ran away. So at first, news makes its way to David. Oh, Absalom has killed all your sons. And everybody is in horror and mourning. And then Jonadab, that evil cousin, who knew exactly what was going on, went to the king and said, no, I'm pretty sure it's only Amnon. Amnon is the only one that is killed. It's not the other brothers. That I'm sure Absalom has been plotting these things ever since Amnon did what he did to Absalom's sister. Let me pause. Amnon got advice from his cousin. At the end of the day, Amnon dies. And the cousin is still alive to be playing messenger in the palace. I wanted to pause here because a lot of us are very fond of going to people who we know will support our bad decisions to get advice. And we forget that when we are dealing with the consequences of our actions, that person who gingered us up and gave us encouragement to do what was clearly evil will not be there to suffer the consequences with us. In fact, they will be on the sidelines, picking in, knowing exactly what is going on and will leave you be. And when the consequences land on you, there will be nowhere to be found. They will start ducking your calls. Even when they answer your calls, they're not bearing the burden of the consequences of your actions with you. So the same Jonadab who advised Amnon to do something so horrible is standing before the king, talking as if he himself has no part in what Amnon did. Anyway, Absalom escapes. To continue the story, Absalom escapes. The other brothers get back to the king. Everybody is weeping and sobbing and yada, yada, yada. David finds out what happened and he mourns many days for his son. Absalom runs away to his maternal grandfather's place, who was also a king. And he stayed there for 3 years. And after 3 years, David decides he wants to be reunited with Absalom. That's where that chapter ends. The story continues, of course, because we know Absalom fights a war with David and so on and so forth. So we'll get to that. But I wanted to run through the different things I learned. I've talked about evil advice givers we like to keep around us. And those of us who lack self-awareness of the quality of the friends we keep. If you have friends, close family members, best friends who never disagree with you and never call you out when your thought process is skewed, that's not your friend. Those are not friends. Those are enablers. And if you lack the self-awareness to pretty much vet the quality of the people around you, then you need to take stock. You need to pause and seriously think about that. Those of us who know that we have friends that we ginger us on when we're doing something horrible and we keep them around, kind of like I said earlier, take notes. There are consequences for every decision. That you don't feel it now, you don't feel it today, you don't feel it in a year or two, does not mean it will not happen. That you don't even see it or feel it does not mean that there isn't a consequence. There are consequences for every decision, good, bad, indifferent, that we take. So that when somebody is pushing you on and encouraging you to do something that's wrong, keep that in mind. You're definitely going to suffer the consequence. Might not be now, might be when you've forgotten about what you're doing. But whoever that person is that encouraged you will not share in the consequence for you. For example, somebody advises you to go and rob and you get arrested. The person who advised you is not being charged with the crime, only you're foolish behind and you're going to get locked in jail. So let's keep that in mind. And then David. How could he not do anything? That baffles me. He did nothing to Amnon 2 years past. And that's part of why, like, I'm trying to imagine if David had punished Amnon for what he did, would events that happened with Absalom happen? Because it was pretty much the Absalom's plan was because it was pretty much 2 years of unresolved anger about what happened to his sister that was just cooking and boiling and growing and searing. And since nobody did anything to Amnon, he decided he would do it himself. Fortunately, he committed the sin of killing another human being. I'm not absolving Absalom of what he did. No one has the right to take a human life. I'm just saying, for the first time, I understand how he allowed himself, unfortunately, to get pushed there. When something happens to us and we believe whoever it is that has offended us is not being punished, I don't know what the answer would have been for back then, but in this age, we know Christ. We have a relationship with God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I know it will feel good in that moment to go after that person, to do something, come up with a plan, all of these things. But let's leave it to God. And he said, work on finding a way to A, make peace, and to seek forgiveness. Sometimes what we need to forgive is not just the person who's hurt us or who's done something to someone we love, but sometimes we're carrying guilt. I could have stopped this. I could have changed this if I had done this. When we hear forgiveness, we talk so much about forgiving the other person and we forget to talk about forgiving ourselves. That's a topic for another day. Well, Absalom should have found, I guess, a different way. Maybe press his father about making sure that Amnon got punished for what he did to his sister. I'm going to circle back to David, but I wanted to get to Tamar, who so far in this chapter we see she's the victim of all of this and nobody was thinking of her. Her father certainly didn't keep her in mind when he allowed her assailant to go scot-free. And I would say Absalom was so invested in his feelings about the event, he did not consider what would happen to his sister when he killed his brother. Remember, all this while after the event, Tamar has relied on her brother. I guess that's her only biological sibling, had been living in his house for the 2 years it took Absalom to put his plan together. Possibly Absalom's anger grew seeing his sister day in day, and I'm sure she was horribly affected by the events that happened. Seeing her suffer every day probably did not help him let go. It probably fueled his anger even more. But when he came up with a plan to kill his brother, I don't know whether he thought it true or not. It's not like he was expected to kill his brother and come back home and have his father meet him with open arms. Most likely he knew he was going to have to run away. But what about his sister who's been relying on you all this while? I don't think she factored into the equation at all for him. Who's she supposed to rely on? Where's she supposed to go? So you've let out your anger, and then what next? You become a murderer. So now not only is she suffering from the events that happened to her, now she suffers knowing her biological brother is a murderer. She completely became, after the events that happened to her, like nobody was paying attention. Not in her immediate circle, not outside of faith, not the person closest to her, not her assailant. And that happens to all of us. A lot of us have been through events that somehow get twisted into something else, and you're wondering, hey, but I'm the one who got hurt here. I can't remember I know what decision she took later on, but we haven't gotten there. We'll revisit that when we get to that chapter. But circling back to David, remember these events in the Bible are recorded just after the whole thing with the previous chapter was David and Bathsheba, pretty much. David was a flawed parent. I mean, the more I read about David, just he is so human, so flawed, so broken, and yet so anointed. I had such a relationship with God that God said, this is my friend. This is my beloved. Made such covenants with him. And when I thought about that, it made me thank God. Happy because all of us are flawed. It's easy, very easy to read David's story and judge him. I should have a food for thought post that talks about it being so easy to read the stories of those in the Bible and judge without reflecting on ourselves and knowing we're flawed. So we may not have, our issue might not be lost like with David and murder like with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. Our issue perhaps is not being a negligent, highly irresponsible parent like David was. But all of us are flawed. All of us have an issue. And despite our flaws, God loves us so much. God loves us so much. That realization took my breath away. Flaws and all, I am the one that God loves. I am God's beloved. I mean, it's an amazing lesson. It's an amazing realization, isn't it? No matter what, God will not love me less. God will not love us less, no matter the flaws we have. Of course, when we identify our flaws, we want to work to change them. We can't just say, this habit of mine is horrible. I know God will love me despite it and you continue on. No. We want to work towards being better. However, isn't it cool to know that as you work towards being better in those moments when you sleep, that you have a God, we have and serve a God who loves us no matter what. So that's my take on 2 Samuel 13. I'm looking forward to diving into 14. And as always, I'm really curious to see what your takeaway from the chapter is and what your thoughts are on what I've shared so far. As always, remain blessed.